Well, this morning I'm going to be looking at a text in Isaiah chapter 40, a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. I imagine verses 30 and 31, many could quote, and I imagine pretty much all of you know the content of it. So it's going to be a fairly familiar passage of Scripture. I'm going to try to set the context a little bit. And then we'll look at these verses in some detail as we walk through it. I've entitled the message, Experiencing the Unfailing Strength of God. That's the overall theme of what we're talking about. And as by way of introduction, I'd like to give a summary of the five verses that we'll be looking at. First of all, they are set in the context of Isaiah recognizing that this message that he's already given back in chapter 39, verse 6, primarily the Babylonian captivity, that this message of disaster is what it was, when this message would take hold of the people, he knew that there would be a despondency that could set in. And this is a pattern as you study through Isaiah, and I've only looked in detail through the first 40 chapters, but in the first 40 chapters, I can say that this is the pattern. Isaiah talks about tough things, but he always comes. God is always bringing a message of encouragement and hope, sometimes to the immediate circumstances, and also sometimes it related to the eschaton. And so we find that we have present situations dealt with, impending, sometimes the impending were as much as 100 years in scope, and then eschatological. Those were the three time frames that Isaiah's been working with. And so what Isaiah is doing here, he takes the great truths of chapters or verses 12 to 26 concerning God the Creator, which were, I think, put there to validate the promises of verses 1 to 11. Comfort, O comfort ye my people. And how do we know that's going to happen? Well, because of who God is. And so in 12 to 26, the Lord is depicted as the Creator. And these are some of the, just a quick overview of some of the things in regarding our God. He measures the waters in the hollow of His hand. Can you imagine the Pacific and the Atlantic and everything else just in the palm of His hand? Well, that's quite easy for God. He marked off the heavens by the span. That's approximately 9 inches. We look out and go, oh, that is huge. And God says, yeah, about 9 inches. He calculated the dust of the earth by the measure. This is really an interesting Hebrew word. The word for measure actually means a third. And so what Isaiah is saying is that God takes all the dust of the earth, puts it in this particular container that He has, and it only fills it up a third. That's the point. So the point is the fact that God is able to handle all of these things, much bigger than what we can see. The whole horizon is His chair. It says He sets on the horizon. It takes the whole horizon. His tent is the entire universe. His place of residence is the whole universe. And so I just have a few one-word things. Sometimes you can talk about big concepts, but I want to give you just a few one-word things to remember about verses 12 to 26 concerning God. It's about His power. It's about His wisdom. It's about His dignity. It's about His sovereignty. It's about His authority. And it's about His moral excellence. All of these are clearly set forth. Isaiah now uses these verses to encourage the faint-hearted, those who are thinking that God is too great to care. He's too big to care. He can't see me. I'm just really small down here. When the truth about God, and I'll explain this statement in a minute, this truth is not true about banks, but it's true about God. And they thought that God was too big or too great to care, when the right perspective is that God is too big to fail. Amen. Now, banks cannot be too big to fail. because they have to be bailed out by the government.
Yes.
Our God never applies for a loan. He doesn't need to. He doesn't need to. So the point is, he's too great to fail. So I put together 3 points. And the first point deals with verses 27 and 28, hindrances to the experience of unfailing strength. And we'll look at the verse, and as my habit is, we're just going to walk through them. So beginning with verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Verse 27 is really the key verse to the entire chapter. You need to understand what is going on, what's the prevailing attitude, so that you can understand why Isaiah is saying what he is in verses 1 to 11. Comfort, O comfort my people, because they are long in face, because they don't think I care. But you don't know that unless you've read a little farther up to 27. And so he's addressing in verse 27 wrong thinking. And two basic words that are used here, you're probably familiar with them, amar and devar. Very familiar words. Amar is to be speaking something. It talks about speaking. Devar is the content of that. In the Torah, you see this combination over and over. The Lord would say to Moses, go and speak to Israel and say. Speak, amar, say, devar. And so then this would be the content. And so he's asking them, why are you saying this and asserting, in my translation, or saying, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. So the first thing he wants to address is the way. They're saying that this their way is hidden from the Lord. Stearns, in his translation, says, my way is hidden from Adonai. My rights are ignored by God. And the Net Bible, I like that from time to time. The Lord is not aware of what is happening to me. My God is not concerned with my vindication. And so the word for hide is satar. And the root meaning is basically to hide. And it happens to be in a niphil, which is passive. And the only point of that is this. Something, whenever you see a passive, it means the subject is being acted upon. So something has hidden the way of these people from God. God doesn't know what's going on. And what it is, he doesn't care. His lack of caring is causing my circumstances to be hidden from me. That's what they're saying. And you can only imagine what kind of impact that would have upon you, especially when you see the Babylonians marching towards your door or any other very difficult circumstance. So the second thing that they were thinking about incorrectly was about justice. Mishpat, very common word for justice or ordinances. A point to keep in mind, and you're probably all aware of this, and I'll just remind you of it. Even though the Israelites had laws, they did not think of being ruled by laws, but by a person. See, family leader, could be a clan leader, tribe, maybe a governor, a king, and then God. Now, we don't think that way. I don't anyway. The city council makes up rules. I don't think the city council is governing my life, personally. They make up rules that certainly impact my life. But I don't go around thinking, mayor's in charge of my life. He might want to be, but he isn't going to be, you know. That's the way we think. They didn't think that way. They didn't think that way. And so when they say, God doesn't see, God doesn't know what's going on, God doesn't care. See, it's very, very important statements they're making. And so this was a constant attitude. It was a prevailing set of mind. It was really a mood of the times. This is what was going on. And so after he diagnosed the wrong thinking, verse 28, he talks about the right thinking. He says, "Do you not know, and have you not heard?" I'm not going to go into all the significance of this, but it's stating it like this. You have heard in the past, and you have known in the past. Actually, the verbs are in the perfect tense, pointing out that this is something that they did know and have heard because God had revealed it to them. Do you not know, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. So this was something about God that they had forgotten. I found this verse really intriguing. Here they are, despondent, primarily in their given situation because of this coming disaster of the Babylonians. And so the Lord is through Isaiah saying, here's some things you need to remember. The everlasting God, okay, he's everlasting. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't become weary or tired. How does that relate to anything? And his understanding is inscrutable. So I found this verse a lot of fun to study. And this is some of the results that I came up with. First of all, that God is eternal. He's the creator of all things, and he's untiring. They never need to doubt his capacity. I think that's what they're talking about here. And this is something that's constantly rehearsed in regards to Isaiah. Talks about the Assyrians coming, this huge army and thousands, literally hundreds of thousands of soldiers. And he says, all God has to do is raise his hand. He doesn't even have to raise it very high. He just kind of raises his hand and they're done. Speaks one word. He doesn't even need a whole sentence. Just speaks a word. That's it. The capacity of their God and of our God to deal with the situation. So therefore, he can handle anything. Jeremiah had sunk his teeth into this truth. And that's why he could say to the people, even though he had to prophesy some very, very difficult things, because you haven't repented. This had to be the hardest one. He kept calling on, repent, repent. God will deal with the Babylonians. Finally, he came and said, even if you repent, the Babylonians are still coming. But if you'll let them in the city, open the gate, God has promised you all of your lives. And he said, God tears down, but God can build back up. He can take you into captivity and he can bring you back. Amen. Because he's the God of tremendous capacity to overrule any and all circumstances. So let's just look at these, and I'm just going to put a little thought on there for you. As the God of eternity, he doesn't change. Doesn't change. Amen. Every morning you get up, same God that you're serving. As the creator, he has all the glories, attributes, and powers mentioned in verses 12 to 26, and I listed all those for you. As the God who never grows tired or weary, he never has to abandon his purposes as unrealized or postponed while he takes a rest. I think that's what this whole tired and weary thing's about. And later he's going to pick that up and talk about us being tired and wearied. So that's part of it as well. So he goes on to say that he also handles, his understanding is inscrutable. The idea there is that he possesses, and we use this word a lot, but it's really a true word, mind-blowing wisdom, incomprehensible wisdom. So therefore, God's ways beyond ours. And here's what I want to leave you with concerning this. It was a little bit of a new thought to me, although I was aware of it, but the thought is this. Israel then and us today must never expect to understand completely all of God's ways, all that God is doing. And that's why he tells us that we have to trust him. You can't see where I'm going to take you, but I'm going to take you there. And you can't understand that the way up is first down. We're going the wrong direction, God. I want to go up. He says, no, go down. Go down first. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, that's his time, that's not my time, you'll be exalted. And so they needed to be reminded of these truths. Because he works on an everlasting, worldwide, and ceaseless level, we cannot fathom his understanding or search through his discernment. His ways belong to eternity, ours to our time. And that's usually past and present. His vision is for the world, and we're local. His ceaselessness keeps him always ahead of the point that we have reached. And so those are the reminders. Wrong thinking, 27. 28, right thinking. And then he wants to clearly, in verse 29, affirm the source of unfailing strength. Let's have no mistakes about this. And so he writes in verse 29, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. See, this is a direct statement against verse 27. God doesn't see, my way's hidden, God doesn't care. No, that isn't true at all. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. And this is all because of who our God is. This is what he does. Verse 29 opens with a participle. And some of you know I'm in love with participles. One of the reasons when it opens a sentence is because it has emphasis. It's important as you're studying the Hebrew, notice how a sentence starts. Often, it starts with the verb. It's a verbal language. But from time to time, it starts with something else, and that should catch our eye. So it opens with a participle. And so the very first word in the sentence is about giving. Mine says, he gives. It's about the giving. It's about the source. Who is it that's going to do this? And so literal translation would be, the one who gives. So it's talking about the Lord. God not only has these attributes, but he shares them with us. That's the point. So what if God is tireless? So what of all these other things? It's because these are resources he wants to put into your life and mine. They're available to us. It's part of who he is, God wanting to share himself with us. And that's why in 2 Peter, in the first chapter, it can talk about different things that we can participate with God and actually participate in the very nature of God. Now, we don't become God. I'm not in any way implying that. But when you love someone, do you realize that you're demonstrating the very nature of God? Where do you think love started? It started with him. And so we have the privilege of being the vessel through which that would flow. And so he makes some comments here in regards to giving strength to someone known as the weary. Oh, this was a tough passage from 29 to 31 to translate in English, because the Hebrew words can carry the same English words. And so I'm going to give you the Hebrew. Hopefully it won't confuse you. But the first word here in 29, as far as weary, is ya'af. And it carries the idea failure under life's pressure. So he gives strength to those who are buckling under life's pressure. And then to him who lacks might, he increases power. Now, some of you for might have strength, the various, and that word is koach. And koach carries the idea of strength. and it's followed by another Hebrew word meaning belonging to. So he says, to those that have no strength, the weak or lacks power, has no vigor, no vitality, the lack of innate strength, he gives power to. That's the point. And so to this one, he gives energy, is one way of translating that, increasing power. And it's interesting, it's one of the few vocabulary words I happen to remember, etzem, bone or essence. And this is part of this word. And so I kind of picked up on that. It has the idea of durability and stability, this word. So, you know, we think of energy, usually we think of kind of raw power, but it's much more than that. Here we are, trudging through life circumstances, and we can sense that our knees are getting weary. We're about ready to buckle under this, and God comes along, and he gives us stability, and he gives us durability to walk on through the circumstances. That's what he's saying, verse 29. Isn't he a marvelous God? Oh, praise the Lord. We haven't even got to verse 30 and 31 yet. That's the one we're always quoting. 29. If you're going to memorize, start with 27. If you're going to memorize, maybe the whole chapter would be good. Start with verse 1. Okay, the last point. Verses 30 and 31. Getting to the means. It's always important to get to the means for experiencing unfailing love. We've looked at the hindrances. We've looked at the clear affirmation of the source, and now the means of experiencing this unfailing strength, 30 and 31. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Well, verses 30 and 31 are a contrast between verse 30, the very best that man has to offer, or could we say natural resources, and what the Lord gives, divine resources. And so in verse 30, we talk about young men, my translation, vigorous young men. Youths is basically young males. Strong, kind of prime of life. Vigorous young men are those who are in peak condition. It depends upon what route you take. It might mean fighting men, those ready to be enlisted into the service. And that would only be the very best. Or if you take another route, then the idea would be more those who are champions. So those who would be selected for the Olympic Games, if we were going to use something current in our culture. So the idea is the top, right? You're catching that? It's the very best that we have. And then he says, what happens to them? The youths, those in the prime, can grow weary and tired. Weary is our word again. Ya'af. They're overcome by life's pressures, various circumstances. And then he uses a different word for those who stumble badly. They grow weary and tired. I'm sorry, it's the word tired. It's a different word. And it is the word yaga. And it means to toil at some task until you're exhausted. So we have those that are being overcome by life circumstances, and then we have those who are, I think, in the natural realm, their own abilities, trying to get through those circumstances. They're toiling. I'm doing my best. I'm trying hard. In fact, I'll try harder tomorrow, but I just don't have it. I don't have the strength. So for those who are weary and tired, and the vigorous young men, what are they doing? They're stumbling badly because they're exhausted. They can't go on. Oh, my kingdom for a drink of water. They're just about done. That's all that the natural realm can offer you. That's it. And I can guarantee you, I'm a long ways away from the definition of youth or vigorous young man. In fact, there's days I don't hardly have enough strength to even be able to stumble. I'm crawling on the ground to get where I'm going. And I imagine you can identify with that, because life can be hard. Well, then we come to verse 31. This is what's available to us. This is our heritage. This is what God, with bated breath, is waiting for us to ask Him for. It's not some great secret. It's not something that is something for a very privileged few. It's for those who call on His name. It's for those who are in His family. It's for those who are covenant partners with Him. However you want to try to define the relationship. And he starts out with the word yet. Yet, so it's contrast. That's the important thing. We have this truth, yet there's another truth coming. Yeah, we all identify with the stumbling, the tired, and the weary. Yet, there's another truth. And this is what the truth is. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. So it seems to me like the key word here is wait. Wait. So what does that word mean? Well, believe it or not, it has three concepts with it. And that's why Hebrew is difficult to translate. You translate with one English word and you'll read another translation. They use a different English word. Well, they're both right. It takes more than one often to be able to get it across. The word itself is kavah, kuf, vav, hey, or the three consonants. And it carries three concepts, and here they are: wait, hope, and rest. That's what this word carries with it. And so the idea is wait, have patience, hope. I think with the biblical dimension, we always need to remind us, because we think too much of our own culture, I'm hoping something will happen. That's just kind of like a shot in the dark. You know, I bought a lottery ticket and I hope my number comes up. Well, there's a better chance you'll get hit by lightning than that's going to happen. I hope you don't get hit by lightning. So the idea is of certainty. Certainty. So wait, have patience, hope, expectancy. Expectancy. And then the last one is rest, and that's trusting. Just laid back, trusting God. And again, waiting is a blessed participle. One's waiting is the idea. This relationship with the Lord is unchanging, the one's waiting. And so once you're in that particular relationship, mental perspective of waiting, hoping, resting, stay there. Now, circumstances will come and try to move you off of that, and from time to time we get moved. Just move back. Just move back. God is quick to forgive, and God is ready to restore us immediately. And so what is it that He's going to give to those that are waiting, hoping, and trusting? Renewed strength. Literally, it means keep putting on fresh strength. He just keeps putting new strength in there, new strength. I don't know if any of you have ran marathons. I certainly haven't. But I've talked to some people, and they talk about that there's a point where you think you just about can't go on. You hit the wall, they talk about. Some people hit it and fall down. Others keep going. Others keep going. And then it's kind of like there's a refreshment that comes. I suppose it's all the endorphins that kick in or whatever. I don't know what's going on physically. But then they go ahead and finish the race. This is the idea here. The fact that He keeps putting in renewed strength. So you're coming along and you have a a quotient of 10 and you're expending your energy and all these things in various circumstances. You get phone calls and grandma's sick and you got all these things to try to deal with. And you're going, I don't know if I got enough strength. I better call on the Lord. I need to wait on you. My hope's in you, Lord. I know that you've got strength for me. I'm just bobbing around down here so fast you can't stick it in my life. So I'm just going to rest right here and let you fill me. Beloved, it will happen. It will happen. I've practiced this verse. It works. Because God is faithful to His Word. Because if He says it, it's going to happen. And when you think you can't go on another step, the best thing you can do is not try harder, but quit trying. And say, Lord, I'm just laying back in your arms and I'm resting in who you are and what you want to accomplish. And so now he comes in with all these pictures. They're metaphors. And it's the contrast between natural strength and divinely given strength. So he says, this renewed strength is like having wings. Beloved, we're not going to sprout wings. Jump off a tall building, you're going to hit the pavement. It's not literal, but it will be, even though it's metaphorical, it's still real. It's like having wings and soaring like the eagle as the updraft catches the wings and just lifts the eagle. And I don't know if you ever watch eagles at all. There's been a few times I've had the opportunity to. It's so beautiful. It's like they're just up there cruising. And they don't even have a jet engine. They just have their wings out and the air currents are moving them and they're just kind of bobbing in and out, flying around at incredible speeds, by the way. It's effortless. It's effortless. And so that's part of it. And then it says, this person with renewed strength, they will run and not get tired. And the word for running is yagam that we looked at. The idea that they can run on and not grow tired. It's no exhaustion. It's not working to exhaustion. And so they just keep on running, never get exhausted. And then they can walk and not get tired. That's the other word, ya'af. So they're walking on in life's circumstances and under the pressures and so forth, and they're not buckling under that. That's what he said. So he's taken the concepts from 27 and just applied them. He just reversed them. That's all. And that's why in English, sometimes you can miss that. Well, two conclusions, and we're done. First of all, I think we need to become better thinkers. Do you ever think about what you're thinking? You need to. You really need to. How am I addressing this? What is it that I'm believing about this? A statement that I use often when I can remember it is, if what I believe is not true, what I feel will not be a reflection of reality. Verse 27, they were not believing the truth. Their circumstances, they were not defining them properly. And what they were feeling, though the feelings were real. See, we say, well, weren't their feelings real? Oh, they were real, all right. They were running around, you know, just down in the mouth and everything else. They were depressed and despondent and everything. Those were real feelings. The problem is they came about because they were believing a lie about their God. So start believing the truth, and then what you feel will be a reflection of reality. And this is not about whistling in the dark. As a young man, on the farm, we walked home from town. We lived just right on the outskirts. And we walked by a cemetery. And, late at night sometimes, my brother and I, we'd come home, and we're walking by the cemetery. there's a lot of weird sounds out there in that cemetery. And so we would talk or sing or do something, you know, to kind of get distracted from what was going on. That isn't what this is about. This isn't about some hopeful thing, you know, well, I'll just take a blind leap in the dark. God doesn't ask us to do that. He asks us to take a confident leap into His arms. That's what He's asking. And then He says, watch me catch you. Watch me do what I do best, because I love you and I'm your Father and I've got good things in store for you. So we need to know what we're thinking about in regards to God's truth. There is so much information, and information that is slanted today in the media. We are in an information age, and I would say we are in an misinformation age. So much of it is just not true. Some of it is out and out lies. Some of it is slanted. Some of it's incomplete. And so an old adage that I grew up with, never believe anything you hear. And I would say, don't believe anything you read unless you can find good sources and confirmation and things like that. Other than the Word of God. Forever settled in heaven, we never have to doubt it. That was my first conclusion. It had several points to it. My second conclusion, the importance of reading, studying, and meditating on the Word of God. We all know it's important. We all know that. But it must be fresh in our hearts. It must be. It absolutely must be. I'm going to just give you a little challenge, just something to think about. This is between you and the Holy Spirit, beloved. I am not in any way focused on any individual or anything like that. I have no idea what your time commitments are in light of what you do. But let me just ask you this. See before God. If you can't adjust your current schedule so that you can spend in 7 days, just 7 days, every week, 2 more hours in the Scriptures. 2 hours. That's all I'm asking. It may be giving up a TV program. It may be giving up something else. Undoubtedly, it's going to be something that you enjoy doing or you think is important. And I know if my wife were here, she would say, you have no idea what these mothers have to do with all their small children and all the laundry. And I identify with that. So maybe for all the mothers with small children, it's 1 hour. See, just 1 hour. Beloved, if this coming week you add 15 minutes, it'll be a blessing to your life. I guarantee it. Just 15 minutes. And if you want to see that blessing increased, try 2 hours. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you.